You know, they say the only thing worthwhile in this old world is that which you're willing to fight for and, if need be, die for. The Protestants fought for the Bible and got it. Our ancestors fought for American religious freedom and we got it. In this last world war, we fought for freedom from dictatorship and we got it. So in religion, Jesus said, "I am come not to bring peace, but a sword." The true Christian religion to endure must have fighters. God tells us to fight the fight of faith. God tells us in the Bible to quit ye like men. Paul said, "I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ." And here in my text in Jude, the third verse, God tells us we should earnestly contend for the faith. We should be earnest, sincere. I may not have a great deal of polish. I may not be groomed beautifully like a lot of other preachers, but by the grace of God, I'm sincere. I'm sincere about the thing that I do and as I preach. If I were not, I'd get out. If this thing were not real, I'd leave the ministry. But the older I get, the more convinced I am that the Bible is man's only hope. But this text of mine in Jude 3 says we should contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I looked up this word contend, and it's used only once in the Bible. And it means to strive against opposition, to compete, or to argue. Now, this doesn't mean that you run around with a chip on your shoulder looking for a fight. Oh, no, not that. It means that when you are saved or born again or regenerated, you pin your only hope for heaven on the price Jesus paid on the cross. Then you defend your position. You strive against opposition. You compete. And that's hard to do today, to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. If you are really born again, you'll do it. You're willing to fight for the one you love. Now, what must you fight against? First, I put down in my notes this week as I was jotting down some of these things, things of importance, I felt. We must fight against sameness, or staleness, or dryness, or coldness, or ruttishness. Well, maybe that isn't a good word, but it's rather descriptive anyhow. They say a rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. Some people, some professing Christians are dead from the feet up. They've lost their first love. They've lost their enthusiasm, and that's bad. Then, too, we must guard against so-called friends. You know what I mean. Some people go under the guise of being Christians, and they're just using it as a cloak. Hypocrites. You say, "Oh, I haven't met any yet." Well, cheer up, you will. That's one thing a born-again person must learn, and learn fast, and that is to keep your eyes on the Lord and not on man. Man will fail you, but Jesus never fails. Also, we must contend or guard against our social affairs. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some of you listening to me now that never will become Christians. Why? Simply because you have built up around you a circle of friends, an environment, a circle of circumstances that completely shuts out any chance of the gospel penetrating your hardened heart. You think you're wise. You know too much, and you're forever lost. Then, too, as a Christian, we must fight against social events that are not consistent, notice now, that are not consistent with our profession of Christ. One is a Christian in proportion as Christ increases and he or she decreases. And also, we must realize that there are seductors. Skeptics is a better word, or some call them modernists. In my opinion, they are not so modern. They're fifth columnists. They are traitors. This whole book of Jude is written to forewarn Christians of them. He says in verse 4, "Certain men have crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." That's it. Ungodly men, under the curse of God. They sold out the Savior as Judas of old. I say you as a Christian must guard against this. You can spot them by their smooth saying. The Bible, they say, is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. They say, "We cannot accept the miracles in the Bible." And they try to explain them away. They question the virgin birth. They say, why, it's the life you live, not your belief. God calls them spots, clouds without water, trees without fruit, twice dead, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Listen to me. I'd rather be in a gangster's shoes. I'd rather be a gangster in the day of judgment than in the shoes of these who turned fifth columnists and knife the Son of God in the back. Then again, we must subjugate self. Self, its desires, its sins often defeat a person. A lot of Christians have eye trouble, you know. Everything's eye. We get big shottish, and God can't use us. Self must be fought against, as Paul continually said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's hard to say, and mean, and actually do. If we had more Christians actually living this way, we'd have fewer church splits. But lastly, now, I wish I had more time for this subject. But lastly, besides contending for the faith or guarding against sameness and so-called Christians and social affairs and seductors and self, we must guard against sin. Sin eats the soul as a canker. Sin brings sorrow, heartaches, and tears. Sin wrecks the soul and brings death. And it's sin, my friend, sin that is keeping you away from the Savior. You there, as you listen by the radio. Oh, I know you rebel against your wife suggesting you go to church. You get out excuses about hypocrites when your mother asks you to go to church. But behind that, way up behind it, behind all of that, you know it's yourself and your sin that you're covering up. Last Sunday, I was talking to a cop. He just finished talking to me, and then I talked to him. He said, what do you mean by being saved? Oh, I said, your sins are forgiven by faith in Jesus, and you're bound for heaven. And I told him of the man a few weeks ago who, listening to this program from behind prison bars in the penitentiary, was saved as he knelt by his cot. Oh, he said, those kind of men need it anyhow. Oh, no, I said, so do you, so do I. I said, you're a sinner just like I am. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I said, you certainly are. You've lied in your life. You told a lie. No, I haven't. I said, you haven't? No. I said, you've stolen. He said, with this badge on? Yes, I said, with a badge on. Never mind about that. Get down in behind that. No, I haven't. Well, I said, I know you're lying right now to say a thing like that. And I said, do you mean to say that you're perfect? Yes, he said. I said, I'd like to ask your wife about it. Hey, I said, Bob, to a friend of mine, come over here, come here, come here. I've met the world's only perfect man, and that's a policeman. No, sir. He was a sinner, and he found that out before we're through, just like you and like me. But bless God, when we come to that place, we should not fight against the Spirit of the Savior. It's the Spirit of God that is speaking to you now, that still small voice about the Savior. Don't strive against him, friend, but yield to him, and he'll amaze you by transforming your heart and giving you new desires, a new hope in these dark days, and writing your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the greatest thrill in all the world, to know that you're headed for glory and that your sins are washed away and that you have a mighty big Savior bigger than all of your sin. Do you want him? Will you receive him? Will you trust him there now by the radio? I hope you will.